Gospel, chapter 23, Gospel of Luke, and chapter 23, and we'll read from verse 23. Chapter 23, Luke's Gospel, and verse 23. And they, that is the Jews, were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. May the Lord again add his blessing to that reading from his word. The shadow of the cross fell heavily upon him, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the original thought behind the hymn, which was written by a man called William J. Henry at the beginning of the 20th century. We don't have it in our books. It's a fairly modern hymn, and it's it's not included in most of the main hymn books, but we're looking at other characters, even though that's the thought that was on his mind when he wrote that hymn, that the shadow of the cross was hanging over Jesus and was cast upon his path as he made his way to Jerusalem and eventually through that week to the events of Calvary. Now we're going to be thinking about other characters, men like Pontius Pilate, who we looked at on Sunday, a man who would otherwise have had no particular interest in the wonder of all wonders that God was giving his only begotten Son to die for us. As we saw on Sunday, the shadow of the cross was cast upon Pontius Pilate. How about the dying thief? How did it come to pass that the shadow of the cross was cast upon him? In the first place, we find that here was a man who was under just condemnation. It was perfectly just that he was where he was at the time he was, but there were two of them, two dying thieves, who hung in agony on either side of the suffering Saviour. Was there any basic difference in the crosses which bore them? The three crosses. Was there any basic difference in those crosses? Well, if you're used to seeing the ornamental, precious crosses on show in cathedrals and Catholic churches, you might expect that there was a difference between the cross of the Lord Jesus and the crosses of the two thieves. No. No, this was a crucifixion, and the Romans certainly saw no difference between Jesus and the two thieves. They didn't say, well, this is a man who's going to be worshipped forever, so let's have a nice ornamental cross for him. No, it was a wooden cross. It was a tree, three trunks of trees with a crossbar, and that was what the three supposed criminals were actually appended to. The two crosses occupied to the thieves would in most people's minds be rather plain and simple, but the central cross, well, some would see it as being a special gold construction. Maybe it was larger than the others. In some of the pictures you see the cross of Jesus seems to be higher than the other two. Certainly it would have been more ornate, surely. But no, that's not true. The three sufferers that day were allocated the next three crosses on the Roman pile. There was nothing special about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ at the time. No magical value or mystical value to the wood from the trees used in the construction of these simple crosses. So even were it true that there in some cathedral, I've seen one in Limerick, in Ireland, where they've got a special cabinet, and in this special cabinet it's a splinter, a piece of wood from the original cross that Jesus died upon. And there are so many throughout the world, you could create not just one cross, but a whole barn, one writer has said, of all the splinters from the cross. When I write to my friend in Ireland, or I used to say, how's the Church of the Holy Splinter getting on? And certainly the idea that there was something magical about the wood of the Lord Jesus Christ is so far-fetched, it's unbelievable. Or that they could actually have found anything of the cross. Those three crosses were taken, once used, and were used again, I presume. Perhaps the blood would be washed off them, or maybe they wouldn't even bother with that, and they would crucify the next criminal that came along. There was nothing different about the crosses, no magical value. To be blunt, the man or woman who wears a cross around their neck, or holds up one in the films to ward off evil, would be no worse off bearing the symbol of one of the crosses of the thieves, or holding up one of them to ward off evil, because there was nothing magical about the cross. Was there any difference in the form of execution? Well, again, no, because the three men were nailed to their respective crosses. You can read certain illustrated Bibles, children's Bibles sometimes, and you look at the pictures that they have of Jesus dying on the cross, and you notice the nails through the Saviour's hands, but ropes supporting and suspending the thieves. As though, well, the idea behind it is, well, they couldn't suffer the same pains and agonies as the Lord Jesus, so they were tied on with ropes. And you'll see pictures of the three crosses, and the two thieves are tied there with ropes, whereas Jesus has nails through his hands and feet. But that's not crucifixion. Crucifixion was the nailing of a man to the cross. The difference has been imagined because, well, surely the Lord must have suffered greater agony than the thieves. Well, he did. Yes, he suffered far greater agony, but it wasn't the physical pain that was the difference. The two thieves and the Lord Jesus equally suffered the awful agony of the cross, of having their palms, or the wrists maybe, of their hands nailed to a cross, and their feet perhaps nailed together to that central cross. But it wasn't the physical pain. The Son of God suffered the excruciating agony of real Roman crucifixion, large metal nails driven through hands or palms or wrists. But what he suffered that day was separation from his Father. That cry that we read in prophetic terms in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was the cry of one in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the first time in all eternity was separated from his Father. When he left the courts of heaven to come to earth, why, he came out of the place of the comfort and the joy and the holiness of heaven into a sinful, wretched place, to this earth which had fallen far from the grace of God. But when he came to earth, he still brought the Father with him. I and the Father are one. He did not know separation from his Father in his soul as he went throughout Galilee and Nazareth and to Judea, to Jerusalem on that last journey. He still knew the Saviour, he still knew his God with him. And it wasn't the physical pain that he suffered. Two thieves and the Holy Son of God, they suffered that real Roman crucifixion, but Christ suffered God turning his face away from him. That's something that we can only meditate on and think about and marvel at, because it just was unnatural that God the Father should not be shining in all his glory upon his beloved Son. You remember how at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they were looking and they were saying, and John was saying, well, why am I baptizing Jesus? He should be baptizing me. And then God spoke from heaven, the Father, and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah, why, then again God spoke from heaven. He didn't speak from heaven very often in that voluble, the voice you could hear, but he did on that occasion. And before he died, when he was meeting with the disciples, God spoke again from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. He loved his Son. He poured out his love upon his Son every day. But on the cross, he poured out his wrath, his anger against sin. And he poured it out in no small measure, because it was the sins of the whole world of sinners who would one day be redeemed and would come to believe in him. All those who would ever be saved, the punishment for our sins was upon him. And that punishment would be an eternal punishment, because he is an eternal God. And we have sinned against an eternal God. And that punishment would be falling upon us, but Christ took it upon himself. And yes, there was a difference, but it wasn't in the form of execution. No, they all three died crucifixion, but they all three died under the wrath of man. But that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, died especially under the wrath of God. And for one of those two thieves, he bore his sin as well. So the wrath of God came upon the sins of those, and the sins of those who Jesus came to save fell upon him. The experience was the experience of hell, bearing the eternal suffering of millions in an hour, because he was the eternal Son of God. But one more question: was one thief more guilty than the other? Well, not that we can tell. They were sentenced to the same death penalty for their crimes. Neither one was singled out as deserving death more than the other, but the shadow of the cross was cast upon both men that day, because the shadow of the cross is indiscriminate when it comes to those who are affected by the cross. They were sentenced to the same death penalty, and the shadow of the cross was cast upon them both, in that the crucifixion of Christ had a profound effect upon both and their eternal destiny. It's just that one thief realized it at the time. For the other one, the shadow of the cross meant his extra condemnation, because he had died next to the one who could have saved him, but he mocked him. And they both had a bad reaction to Christ. The shadow of the cross literally may have been cast over these men as the sun bore down upon them. But in terms of our application this morning, meaning the way they were affected by their close proximity to the suffering Saviour, they were affected in different ways. But not at first. We read, "They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking him." Chief priests, the most dignified of men, mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. "With the scribes and elders saying, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, for if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.'" And the next words, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Two thieves who were being crucified for their crimes, and the Lord Jesus Christ was being mocked by the chief priests and the elders of the Jews, and by many of the crowd, mocking him and ridiculing him. "And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Well, the shadow of the cross fell on many people that day. Many people then were affected in some way by the Lord Jesus Christ offering himself on Calvary's cross. The two thieves, both of them, joined the mocking crowd. They cast the same in his teeth. That's a wonderful expression. It's something that is a literal translation, but it means that they looked at him and mocked him, as the same as everybody else did. Passers-by shouted, "Thou that destroyest the temple and will rebuild it in 3 days." They never dreamed he was referring to his own body. Even the chief priests forgot their dignity and mocked Christ along with the elders and scribes. "He saved others, he can't save himself. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down, and we will believe in him, for he said, I am the Son of God." But the next phrase, "the thieves also, which were crucified with him," the irony of it. Here were men under just condemnation from the criminal justice system and from God. A few feet away hangs the one man who could save them. and they join in the cries of ridicule. What did they say? Well, the same. They said the same as the passers-by, those who were free to go home and have their lunch and their evening meal and go out and enjoy themselves. They said the same, the thieves, the same as the priests and the elders. The shadow of the cross fell upon them. They were both affected by the dying Saviour. One thief thought little of it. It's the end of your life. You've had great opportunities. You can't do anything about it now. And this is your greatest opportunity. In an hour or so, all hope will be lost. An eternity of regret and suffering awaits you. One thief continued to mock, but the other was suddenly silent. It's the first thing, he was silenced. The first thing that God does when he comes to us and we realize our sin, we realize that we have sinned against a holy God and we have offended him and we have inherited his just displeasure, his wrath against all our sin, no matter who we are, how wicked we've been or how comparatively simple our lives have been. We've sinned against a holy God, and when we feel it and realize it, the first thing is we're silenced. We're silenced. We're made to say, well, I've got nothing to say now. Nothing I can plead. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. An eternity of regret and suffering awaits, and the one thief continues to mock. The shadow of the cross was over him, and his words would come back to haunt him. The shadow of the cross was also cast upon his companion, who has gone strangely silent until he can remain silent no more. And he says to his companion, who was the other side of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he must have raised his voice, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we justly? We receive the due reward of our deeds. This man hath done nothing wrong." He's done nothing amiss. The effect of having the shadow of the cross of Christ cast upon the first thief increased his condemnation. But the effect upon the second thief caused him, firstly, to be silent. He could no longer join in the mockery. Isn't it amazing that the same words of warning can come to two men, a man and a woman, a family, equally guilty, and one can be moved and brought to tears to realize their sin, and the other can be hardened. One of the Puritans talks about a slab of butter upon a windowsill in the sunshine, and a slab of wax, and the wax will harden, but the butter will melt. He had nothing to say, the second thief, to confess the sin of his own life and the righteousness of the Saviour was what he did say. He came to realize, and he said to the man, well, we deserve to be here. We deserve our punishment. We realize that if it was all eternity and we are to suffer, well, we deserve it. We justly receive the due reward of our deeds. But then the shadow of the cross led him to speak to Jesus in earnest tones and grave, as the hymn says. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He saw and he grasped the little ray of hope that he had. It's marvellous what you can discover when the cross of Christ casts its shadow over you. When you come under the influence of the cross, when you feel and know that God is speaking to you and that Christ died to save someone like you. It's marvellous. What did he see? He saw his own guilt. No justification for his deeds, whereas his companion seems to have felt very hard done by. He saw his own guilt. He saw the righteousness of Christ. He couldn't trust in any other possible relief from eternal reckoning. But here was the pure, spotless Lamb of God. He could help him. His righteousness would accrue to the dying thief, and the dying thief would rejoice to see that fountain, the fountain filled with blood, in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. He saw the righteousness of Christ, and he saw what the others didn't see. The other man certainly couldn't see it. He saw that Christ had a kingdom. This was not immediately obvious. Here was a man condemned to the most cursed punishment possible at that time, and he claims to be the Son of God, to be able to forgive men's sins. As the crowd called out, "You're going to destroy the temple and rebuild it, but look at you." But the second thief, for all his sins against man and against God, he sees a king. He sees a man with a kingdom, and the coming day when he will come back in great power to establish that kingdom once and for all. He saw what the other thief couldn't see, a man, a king, hanging on a cross. Didn't look like a king, but he saw that he was a king. He was given the eye of faith, because that's what the shadow of the cross can give you. And he saw that Christ was merciful. He may have heard Jesus preach during those weeks leading up. He may have witnessed the Saviour receiving sinful men, or it may just have been revealed to him as the shadow of the cross passed over him. But he saw one last ray of hope. "Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he heard the voice of royal pardon. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today," not in 10 years' time, not at the end of the world, but "today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Whatever he already knew about Jesus, now he saw by faith, saving faith. He saw that the Lord Jesus had the power on earth to forgive sins. The shadow of the cross had cast its most gracious shadow over a dying thief. He paid his debt to society that day, but his debt to God was paid for him by the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who cast his shadow, the shadow of the cross, in all its most merciful influence on a man who knew that he was justly condemned, but now was most graciously forgiven. That shadow of the cross that we're thinking about in these gospel sermons, in these thoughts, it's the shadow which is cast upon us, because as the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, he says the cross of Christ was preached most feelingly among you. You felt it, you saw it. It was as though Christ was crucified before your eyes, he says to the Galatians. And so every time we hear the gospel preached, every time we think about the cross, the shadow of the cross is cast over our lives. And so it's up to us. It's down to us. And now is the time when we might turn and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, thank you for casting the shadow of the cross over me, even this Good Friday, and reminding me and telling me and urging me to come and to believe in you." Here was a man who knew he was condemned, but now he knew he was most graciously forgiven. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there can you, though vile as he, wash all your sins away. Let's turn to number 215.